And I would like to welcome you here in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And how are your toes? Are they still sore from this morning when Roger stepped all over them? I know that when Angelita and I left, we did a lot of talking about Roger's sermon. You know, about the choices that we make in our lives, how they affect us. And I'm going to be doing basically the same stuff that Roger did. So I'm sorry about your toes and your feet. I hope I don't break anything. I will be talking to us tonight about sin, about what are our desires. I'll be talking to us about repentance, life, death. I'll be naming a couple of specific sinners, a couple of specific sins, and what we got to do to have those things taken away from us. What has been going through my mind recently is, as I've been getting ready to pray for the past several weeks now, is God has been asking me the same question. Sean, what is your desire? What do you want? And so I've been praying and asking God to help me to become righteous, to do His will. I want to make it to heaven. That's my desire. I want to make it. I want, when all this is done and I'm standing in front of God, I want to be able to stay there. That's my desire. And knowing who I am and what I am, I'm afraid that I won't make it if I don't change my desires to fit His desires. Because I'm just as human as the rest of you, as anybody outside the walls of this building. You know, we all commit sin. And it doesn't matter what kind of sin it is. It doesn't matter what your, quote, pet sin is, what that little spider is that's on you that's wrapping you up in its silken threads. It's still sin, and it's not what God wants. So we got to figure out a way to change our desires. There is a way to, and this is in the 15th chapter of Alma. And I'm going to start at verse 52. And here we got, you know, this is a little reading about someone's desires. Starting at verse 52. This man, he wanted to help people. He wanted to convince everybody not to sin anymore. He wanted to do whatever was necessary to convince everyone to stop sinning. He was willing let's just read it. He says, oh, and this is on page 407, 407 of the Book of Mormon. It starts at verse 52. He says, oh, that I were an angel and could have the wish of mine heart, that I might go forth and speak with the trump of God with a voice to shake the earth and cry repentance unto every people. Well, that doesn't sound like a bad desire. Yea, I would declare unto every soul, as with the voice of thunder, repentance and the plan of redemption, that they should repent and come unto our God, that there might be no more sorrow upon all the face of the earth. That doesn't sound bad to me. And yet this man was a little bit better than myself. And he says, but behold, I am a man and do sin in my wish. For I ought to be content with the things which the Lord hath allotted unto me. I had not ought to harrow up in my desires the firm decree of a just God. For I know that he granteth unto men according to their desires, whether it be unto death or unto life. Yea, I know that he allotteth unto men, yea, decreeth unto them decrees which are unalterable according to their wills, whether they be unto salvation or unto destruction. Yea, and I know that good and evil hath come before all men, or he that knoweth not good from evil is blameless. But he that knoweth good and evil, to him it is given according to his desires, whether he desireth good or evil, life or death, joy or remorse of conscience. Now seeing that I know these things, why should I desire more than to perform the work to which I have been called? So yeah. It didn't sound like a bad thing that he wanted to do, but it wasn't what God wanted. You know, we here, we try and do our best to do what God wants. We try and understand to the utmost of our abilities to do what God wants. And we try to follow it as close as possible. I mean, that's how all of this has occurred, this building, all of these people here, myself standing up in front of you, Roger sitting right here. The reason that we're here is because we're trying to do it as closely to what God desired as possible. You know, with calling of the ministry, going down into the waters of baptism, doing it the way it says in the scriptures, not doing it any other way, but doing it the way he said. This is what God desires. And so we're trying. We're trying very hard. And yet, we allow our desires or our seemingly inability to not sin to creep into our lives. And we commit sin. So can we say that we continually desire to serve God in all things? Well, not when we're sinning. No. Let's look at a sinner. No one here, no one's going to be picked on tonight, except maybe me. This person, you all know who it is. She was the first one to commit sin. It was Eve. And I want you to think about what was going on in her life. There she was in the Garden of Eden. They basically didn't have to do anything to survive. All they had to do was pick fruit and eat it. Everything else was given to them. They didn't have, this woman had it made, basically. And here she is, she's told by her husband, you can do anything you want, except don't eat of the fruit of that tree right there. That tree right there. See the fruit there? And she's like, yeah, it looks good. And he goes, yeah, it does. It looks real good. Don't touch it. If you touch it, you're going to die. Don't eat it. If you eat it, you're going to die. God said you'll die. And you will. So don't. She's like, oh man, okay, I won't. And day after day after day, she got to do whatever she wanted. She could go running with all the other animals that were in the garden, race them, do whatever, you know. She could talk to the animals. She could play games with the animals. She could go swimming. She could take a nap whenever she wanted to. She could eat whenever she wanted to. She could do just about anything except that one thing. And she looked at that tree because it was right in the middle of the garden. She looked at it as she was doing her stuff. Yeah, don't eat that. Don't touch that. Can't do that one. And I imagine it started to get to her. Man, sure smells good. Looks really good. Till finally one day Satan came to her and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. We can eat the fruit. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. So I'm not going to touch that one. He goes, you mean this one right here? This one that looks better than any other fruit in the garden? You can't eat this? Do you know how good it smells? She's like, yeah, I know how good it smells and I know how good it looks, but we're not supposed to eat it or I'm going to die. Not that I know what that is, because I really don't understand what death is, but apparently it's something horrible and I don't want it to happen to me. But yeah, you're right. It sure does look good. And man, I've been smelling it for a long time now and it smells really good. And Satan said, ye shall not surely die, Eve. You can touch it. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And at that moment, all of Eve's desires became focused on eating that fruit. Every other desire that she had for serving God went right out of the Garden of Eden, and she acted like she'd never heard Adam or God tell her, don't do that. All she could think of was, I want it. This is what I want. And she ate it. And she died a couple hundred years later, but she died. Now, so she was the first sinner. And because she sinned, she was punished. There's always a consequence to the sin. Always. And after she ate it, and her and Adam both ate it and got kicked out of the Garden of Eden, they were really sorry they had done it. And they were desirous to get back into the garden. They were desirous to get back into God's presence. But there wasn't any way for them to get back in. It was impossible. No matter what they did, they couldn't, no matter how many times they told God that they were sorry, they could not get back in there. And they continued to talk to God. He talked to them. I don't know if it was on a daily basis or every once in a while that God would go and talk to them, but they did have conversations. Even their children talked to God and he talked to them. It wasn't strange for them. Their two oldest sons, Cain and Abel, they knew God. They talked to him. You know, Cain was not surprised when God came and talked to him there after he killed his brother. He didn't think God actually had known what he'd done, but it didn't surprise him. So yeah, they had a relationship, but they couldn't get back in the Garden of Eden. They couldn't get that perfection back. I'm going to go to Psalms, the 34th Psalm. And this is David. He wrote this psalm. And David was a young guy that, as Roger was talking about, was it Jehu or the king? Yeah, Jehu was anointed. Well, David was anointed to be king also. And David had been anointed when he was a very young man. He was still a boy. God showed David. I read this book about someone who had researched David, and David actually was shown things by God in his childhood. When he was anointed by God, he'd already seen some visions, and they're written in the Psalms. Well, this is one thing that David knew and understood better than most people in Israel. Most of the people were concerned about how they were going to get the sacrifice ready, how they were going to be able to get a perfect sacrifice, how they were going to get the right animal, how much was it going to cost them, you know, all these things so they could get their sins taken care of for another year. But David knew a little bit more. And in the 34th Psalm, in the 11th verse, he says, "Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." Come and listen to me. I will teach you something about the fear of God. He says, "What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good?" How many of you want to have a long, good life? Come and listen to what I've got to tell you, my children. He says, "Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry." The righteous. God does hear their cries, but you have to be righteous. "The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth." If you're a sinner, God's going to be against you. And he's teaching this to his kids, probably to his household. "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, and not one of them is broken." And that's a reference to Jesus Christ. So David knew a lot. And as Roger said this morning, "Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate." So if you want a good long life and you want to be rewarded, then keep God's commandments. Don't lie, cheat, steal, kill, commit adultery. Don't do any of those things. Speak only good to the people that you come in contact with. Encourage people. to do that thing that is right in the eyes of God. That's what David taught his household. Except, well, now we see that David was as human as most of the rest of us. Let's go to 2 Samuel, the 11th chapter. You all probably know this story. I would imagine most of you know this story. It's famous. But just like with Eve, trying to imagine what it was like there in the garden, could you picture it? Could you smell how good that fruit smelled? How good it looked? Could you sense her desire for it? Well, David, he fell into the trap of his own desires. This is the 11th chapter, and David's king of Israel now. Things have been going on. He's got a big army going. He's got trusted generals. Things are going well at the front, so well that he doesn't even have to go fight the battle this year. It says, and it came to pass after the year was expired. This is the 11th chapter of 2 Samuel, first verse. Was expired at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him. He sent his general and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Raba. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. I don't need to go. Things are going so well, Joab. You can take care of it. You're good. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. David's desires were not the desires of God. David let Satan tell him what his desires should be. And just like Eve, David said, I don't want to hear from you, God. Go away. Because David knew the law of Moses. He did. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman, Bathsheba, conceived, and sent and told David, and said, I am with child. David were in trouble. Well, now David knew that he was in a lot of trouble, because now she's with child and it's his. And boy, he knew that according to the law of Moses, he should be taken outside the walls of the city and be stoned to death, because he just committed adultery, and she would be stoned to death too, because they both had spouses. And the law said they were supposed to die. So David was panicking. And David sent to Joab, his general, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. I have an idea. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did. How's it going up there? How's Joab, my general, doing? And how the people did, and how the war prospered. How's it going, Uriah, my friend, my good and faithful captain? And David said to Uriah, go down to thy house and wash thy feet. Go rest, go relax, go home, go see your wife. take a nap, spend the night, sleep with your wife. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. David sent a whole bunch of food with Uriah, so he'd go home and they'd have a big feast and get sleepy and go to bed. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down into his house, David said unto Uriah, Camest not thou from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thine own house? What is the matter with you? Go home. Rest. Be with your wife. Goodness, what do I got to do to cover up my sins? And Uriah said unto David, The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord, all of my friends, are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. I am not going to go and just rest and relax and have a good time when all of my comrades in arms are out there suffering. There is no way. I have principles. I have morals. I have standards. And David said to Uriah, Okay, well, tarry here today also with me. Stay here in the palace, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but went not down to his house. So David got Uriah good and full and drunk and tried to send him home again. But Uriah, even though he was drunk, was still, I'm not going to do this. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. Okay, David has lusted after this man's wife. He has slept with his wife. He has made her pregnant. He's tried to make it look like it wasn't him that did it by getting Uriah drunk and trying to force him to do it. And now he's sending a letter to Joab with Uriah, putting it in his hand. And basically this letter says, Joab, I want you to make sure this guy dies in battle. How much more low down rotten can you get? What an evil thing to do. Here's the David, the anointed king of Israel, and he has broken at least four commandments: lust, adultery, and lying. And he's getting ready to break the last one, which is murder. And he wrote in the letter saying, Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die. Take him right up to where the fighting's hot and heavy, and then fall back and leave him right there to die. Okay? What do I got to do to get rid of this problem? And it came to pass, when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David. And Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab, the general, sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, Look, when thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war unto the king, and if he so if so be that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, wherefore approached ye so nigh unto the city when ye did fight? Knew ye not that they would shoot from the wall? Who smote Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal-sheth? Did not a woman cast a piece of millstone upon him from the wall that he died in Thebes? Why went ye nigh the wall? What did you get? So if King David gets mad at you when you tell him that Uriah died, then, and he says all this stuff to you in a fit of rage, acting like he's upset, even though he told me to make sure this guy died, then say thou, thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. So the messenger went and came and shewed David all that Joab had sent him for. And the messenger said unto David, surely the men prevailed against us. The enemy, they prevailed against us and came out unto us into the field. And we were upon them even unto the entering of the gate. We drove them back to the gate of their city. And the shooters, the archers, shot from off the wall upon thy servants. And some of the king's servants be dead. Some of them died, King David. We got close, but some of them died. And thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Oh, wow. Finally, that problem's taken care of. Then David said unto the messenger, thus shalt thou say unto Joab, my general, let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city and overthrow it, and encourage thou him. Don't take it so hard, Joab. These things happen. Men die in battle, and give it another try. Throw everything you've got at it and destroy those people that killed poor Uriah. Teach them a lesson. And when the wife of Uriah, Bathsheba, heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. I don't know if she was really sincere or not, doesn't say, but she didn't say no to David. She didn't complain, doesn't say anything like that. She did what she did. So I don't know if she was mourning for real or not. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. Okay, David got that problem taken care of. Man, he barely got through it by the hair on the back of his neck. It was tough. He had to really work at it to make sure he didn't get drug outside the walls of the city and stoned, but he made it. And he's got a son and a new wife. Whew. And he's still king. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Even though David got it all taken care of and covered up, God knew. God knew what David had done. Just like he knows every single time we commit sin. Even when no one's looking. Even when we know that there's no way anybody will ever find out about that one sin that we want to do that's driving us right over the edge into the pits of hell, basically. God knows. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him, Nathan the prophet, and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds. He was very well off. But the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nursed up, And it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter, this precious little lamb that belonged to the poor man. And there came a traveler unto the rich man. Somebody came to visit the rich guy, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him. The rich guy didn't want to slaughter one of his own animals to feed his visitor. Yeah, he didn't want to do that. This guy's not worth it. He's a friend of mine, but he's not that good of a friend. But took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. What a rotten individual. This rich man was, you know, he had everything, and he didn't want to use his own stuff, so he took the poor man's stuff and used it. He just took it. He didn't even buy it from him. And dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, against the rich man. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord liveth, the man that has done this thing shall surely die." What a rotten, evil person. He deserves to die. "And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." And Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. David, I gave you everything. And if you needed something else, all you had to do was ask. I would have given it to you. Because I love you. And yet, you despise me. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. So now I'm going to punish you. Not only are you going to die, as you said that man should die, now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house. I will punish you and your children and your children's children on down through time. They will always be in turmoil and fighting one amongst the other. You will never again have peace in your family. You will never again be able to have a wonderful Thanksgiving with all of your family together under one roof, because half of them are going to be mad at the other half. Because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives from before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. Well, now that's a punishment. My goodness. Did he deserve all that? I mean, yeah, he was a murderer, an adulterer, a luster, a liar, but really? You're going to punish him and his family, and it's just going to be horrible? Well, David didn't think of any kind of consequences when he started committing all of those sins. He just thought of what he wanted. Just like the rest of us, when we commit sin, No one's here. No one's here. This, you know, nobody I know even knows that I'm in this house. No one, the people aren't home, and I'm hungry. So I'm, that cookie's mine. And I'm going to eat it. And so you grab that cookie and you eat it. Now, rest assured, I have never done that, okay? But I have been tempted at times when I'm in someone's house and there's candy in a dish. My downfall is candy, especially chocolate candy. And it's there, and you look at it, and it's like, wow, there's a bowl full of candy. And Satan says, yeah, there's so many there that it's, you don't even know how. Look at that mound of candy there. You can have one. No one's ever going to know that it's that you took it. And immediately, I'm like, no, that's stealing. And so I didn't take it. Now, I have been in people's houses where there's a big bowl of candy and the people have left. But before they left, they've told us, while you're working here, we bought this great big bowl of candy for you and you can eat as much of it as you want. And so, you know, we'd have a piece of candy in the middle of the day after lunch. And it was nice. But no, we didn't steal it. I've been tempted at times, but I didn't do it. But I have committed sin before in my life. And I've been punished, just like I know you've been punished. I've never been punished like David's been punished. But then again, I've never done all the things that David did. However, no matter how many sins you commit, or how big the sin was, or how small it was, it's still a sin. And because of it, if you don't repent, and I mean truly regret that you ever did it, be as sorry as Adam and Eve were there in the garden when all they wanted to do was hide from God because they were so ashamed of what they had done. When all they had to do was reach out and eat that fruit from that other tree, the fruit of the tree of life, they would have lived forever. But they were so ashamed of what they'd done, they ran and hid. They couldn't think of anything else. So, yeah, one sin will get you condemned to hell just like any other sin. So we need to repent. So, anyway, David, he repented. He was sorry, like you wouldn't believe. Sorrier than you can imagine. It basically tore his soul up and tormented him. Not just for a week, because that's how long the baby was sick before it died. David fasted and prayed for 7 days while that baby laid sick. But the baby died anyway. But David was still sorrowful after that. It bothered him for the rest of his life, what he'd done. And you can read it in the Psalms. You can read and see the guilt and the torment. Go to Psalm 51. And this is a psalm that David wrote. And this is a psalm that he wrote after Nathan came and talked to him about what he'd done and the sins that he committed and the punishment that he was going to receive after he and Bathsheba had done what they'd done. David says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and clear when thou judgest. I deserve everything that you're going to throw at me. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. I've been bad since I was young. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me know wisdom. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I've been a horrible person. And I'm sorry, and I honestly, I don't want to sin ever again. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Heal me, God, of this evil that I've done. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Please, please give me back the Holy Ghost. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. I will bear my testimony to the world of the evil that I've done, and how merciful you are. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall shew forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in the burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. When we come together in the name of Jesus Christ to partake of the sacrament, to remember the sacrifice that he made for us, because there was no sacrifice that we could ever make that would wipe away all our sins. When we come together to do that, we are supposed to have that same attitude about the sins that we've committed in our life. And remember what God has done for us. In the 19th chapter of Alma, this is where I'm going to close. Alma is talking to his son, Corianton. And Corianton has questions that he's asking his dad. And he's wanting to know what happens to your soul after you die. And he doesn't think that you should be punished to eternal death for committing a little sin. Maybe a big one, yes. But really, Dad, do you really think God is going to condemn me to hell because I stole that cookie or I took that piece of candy? And he says in the 81st verse, Page 452. And now, my son, I perceive there is somewhat more which doth worry your mind, which ye cannot understand, which is concerning the justice of God in the punishment of the sinner. For ye do try to suppose that it is injustice that the sinner should be consigned to a state of misery. I really don't think God's going to punish me for that. It doesn't make any sense. I'm basically a good person. Why would he do that? I don't think it's going to happen. Well, guess what? His dad told him it will happen. It has to happen. Because there is a law given against sin. And the reason there's a law given is because there's also a punishment given to those people who commit sin that don't repent of their sins. And you can't change God. You can't change his laws. You can't change his mind. When he says, this is it, this is it, there is no way around it. It doesn't matter if you're good 98% of the time or 99.99% of the time, if you still 1%, 1 or 0.01% of the time commit sin, you're a sinner. And if you don't repent of that little itty-bitty sin, you will be punished. And there's no way around it. Except for one thing. There is a way to escape the punishment, Corey Anton. That's to repent and ask God to forgive you. Go down into the waters of baptism and be baptized like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and take upon you his name and make a promise to God that you will do your utmost, very best, put forth all effort into keeping his commandments from that point forward to the day you die. And if you slip up and commit sin, repent again and don't do that sin anymore. That's the way to escape the punishment. And thus God bringeth about his great and eternal purposes, which were prepared from the foundation of the world. And thus cometh about the salvation and redemption of men, and also their destruction and misery. Therefore, O my son, whosoever will come may come and partake of the waters of life freely. And whosoever will not come, the same is not compelled to come, but in the last day it shall be restored unto him according to his deeds. For if he hath desired to do evil, and hath not repented in his days, behold, evil shall be done unto him according to the restoration of God. And now, my son, I desire that ye should let these things trouble you no more, and only let your sins trouble you, with that trouble which shall bring you down unto repentance. And, O my son, I desire that ye should deny the justice of God no more. Do not endeavor to excuse yourself in the least point because of your sins by denying the justice of God, but do you let the justice of God and his mercy and his long suffering have full sway in your heart, but let it bring you down to the dust in humility. And now, my son, my family, my brothers, my sisters, ye are called of God to preach the word unto this people. Thank you so much for coming.